14 to 16 today, where we discover the evangelistic power of eternal security. So I'd invite you to stand in honor of the public reading of God's word, as I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, from the English Standard Translation, which reads, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated, and I'd invite you to pray with me for our meditation on this text. Father God, we come humbly, we come dependent, we come acknowledging our need, but acknowledging your greatness and acknowledging your majesty and recognizing your glory. Oh God, you are so good. There is no God like you. You have reached down in your mercy and opened our eyes that we could love you and believe in you and rejoice in you and follow you. Oh, you have been so kind to us, your children. But Father, we have all kinds of needs. We have all kinds of concerns. We have all kinds of reasons to pray. And so, Father, even as this week our church family gives extra attention and extra priority to praying together for your greater glory among us, oh God, show us your glory. Show us more of yourself. Help us to know you with greater joy and satisfaction. I pray that even now, as we go to your word, that you would help me, Father, that the words of my mouth would properly exalt you above all, that Christ would be lifted high this morning in our worship, and that our hearts would be open to hear and open to respond in humble submission and obedience and joyful worship for who you are. Oh God, I praise you for this opportunity to worship you. I praise you for this opportunity to proclaim and preach the gospel. And so I pray, Father, that you'd help all of us to hear with ears of faith. Increase our faith, increase our joy, increase our love for you and for one another. We trust you for it with eager anticipation. Amen. Well, yesterday I had the privilege of attending my daughter's first cross-country meet. I watched as students ran a little more than 2 miles, and parents and coaches ran close to that as they raced around the course trying to cheer on their favorite student and favorite team. The entire experience was wonderful to watch as every student was urged on and encouraged and cheered on from the sidelines by the watching crowd of parents, coaches. The entire experience reminded me of those great verses in Hebrews chapter 12, which say, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, running 2 miles across cross-country terrain, it's not easy. It requires endurance to push through the pain, refusing to be ashamed, yearning for the joy of the finish line. It's just like the Christian life. Following Jesus is not for wimps. Following Jesus requires carrying the cross of self-denial. Following Jesus requires a lifestyle of repentance of sin. Following Jesus most often will bring persecution and requires suffering for righteousness' sake. So I ask us this morning, what motivates the Christian to keep enduring shame and pain? What compels the Christ follower to keep joyfully following Christ when it costs so much? Peter wants to teach us that it is your love for Jesus that will keep you running when everything inside you wants to quit and give up. It is your satisfaction in Christ that fuels a willingness to suffer for Jesus. It's your satisfaction in Christ that fuels your witness for Christ. And this is so important for us to understand, because true godliness cannot be achieved by following rules. The true Christian is not a legalist. The true Christian is a sincere lover of Jesus. To experience saving faith in Christ is to come to genuinely love Christ. So living consistent with our new identity in Christ requires we keep our gaze fixed on Jesus as dependent children who are profoundly in awe and wonder for our need of his grace and his all-sufficient supremacy to us. Now, perhaps as you enter the church house this morning, you come discouraged, hurting, tired, and honestly, not real satisfied. You're starting to wonder if following Christ is really worth it. Dear weary Christian, turn your eyes to the life-giving word of 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. And let your soul swell with hope again as you remember Peter's assurance from verses 13, 14, and 17 that we talked about last week. Remember, verse 13 taught, although you are suffering discomfort, pain, and persecution now, who can ultimately harm you forever when God is for you? Your passion for righteousness is evidence that you have been born again. And then verse 14 taught that even the pain that you might experience now due to your perseverance in righteousness, it will actually result in God's blessings to you. So fuel your willingness to suffer and witness for Christ now by remembering some of the divine blessings that we considered last time. God's gracious care and favor constantly rest upon you, dear Christian. His eyes see you. His ears hear you. He's promised to never leave you or forsake you, no matter how you feel. Nothing, let me say that again, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, some of the pain that you're experiencing right now might actually be God's loving discipline to you. So don't grow weary. Don't grow faint-hearted. The Spirit of glory himself is resting upon you. And God desires to bless you with greater faith, a purified faith, which gives you the capacity for greater eternal joy. So fuel your willingness to endure momentary light affliction with a greater delight in the eternal glory that God says is at the end of the line. Feed your eternal perspective with God's promises. And recognize this fiery trial that you are living through right now is an opportunity for you to glorify God. Can you imagine a greater blessing than that? An opportunity to bring glory to God? I thought about this for hours yesterday. What greater joy could I ever imagine than being absolutely certain that God somehow marvelously, mercifully worked through my human frailty and weakness to somehow bring greater praise and greater attention to his majestic beauty and supremacy? See, God's greatest passion is his own glory. And so I'm convinced there is no greater human joy. There is no greater human satisfaction possible to us than being able to glorify God. To know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God somehow is able to work in me and through me to add to his honor and add to his eternal glory and praise. It's a far greater satisfaction than the thrill of any deal. It's far more satisfying than the most joyful marriage bed. It's far more satisfying than a lifetime of watching your children succeed. Church, no blessing is greater than the opportunity to publicly or privately exalt God as most glorious. God himself is the source of all joy. And the fullness of his glory always leads to the unspeakable joy of the redeemed. 1 Peter 1:8. So consider this. Think carefully. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And the painful disillusionment that we experience in this sin-cursed world, it's actually a welcome reminder to us that we are most satisfied in life when we are most satisfied in God. And we are most satisfied in God when he is most glorified in us. So there's nothing more satisfying, no greater blessing to the human soul than being able to glorify God. But we'll get to more on that a little later in the message. Verse 17 reminded us last week that the end outcome for the righteous is far better than the end outcome of the wicked. So fuel your willingness to suffer for Christ in the short term by remembering God's total heavenly reward for you. Remember your eternal security in Christ, all the blessings which God has given to you, and that will fuel your willingness to keep suffering for Christ even as you rejoice for the opportunity to give him glory in the midst of your pain. Now that's all review. So today, verses 14 to 16 focus on the responsibility that these divine rewards are to produce in us. Once you properly understand the Christian's eternal assurance in Christ, you will place Christ as the ruling authority in your life, on the figurative throne of your heart. And when you enthrone God or grant him the highest ruling authority at the center of your life, it changes your relationship with the watching world. You see, God's enthronement in you fuels a greater witness for Christ around you. Let's read the verses again, starting in the middle of verse 14, noting how your personal relationship with God is what enables you to respond rightly to the world around you. Middle of verse 14 says, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ might be put to shame." So since you are eternally secure, and no one can ultimately harm you in Christ, Peter gives this strong admonition. Have no fear of them. Literally, the fear of them, do not fear. You don't have to fear the threats or the intimidation of those who are opposing you. You say, well, Pastor, the bullies at school, they're really scary. Pastor, the eyes of my persecutor are filled with such a hate. It literally makes me shake with fear when they start to slice and dice me with their tongue. Do you see the word troubled at the end of verse 14? It literally means to become so shaken and agitated that your thoughts are running in all kinds of different directions at the same time. It's the opposite of a satisfied heart that's at rest in their eternal security in Christ. The troubled heart is anxious, confused, seeking to find assurance wherever it can in the midst of constant dread. So, Christian, when you are insulted or you are attacked for doing good, you must not fear or become agitated by those who are threatening you. Instead, you must fear God most. You overcome the fear of man with the fear of God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of Israel, hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is the confident security of the redeemed. Therefore, we can define the fear of the Lord as a conscious awareness. I'm consciously aware of God's power and of God's presence and God's promises that motivate me to obey Him. Fear God most. It's interesting to note that the end of verse 14 and the beginning of verse 15 is Peter once again quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. And you might find it interesting to look at the original text in Isaiah 8, which helps us understand Peter's command to suffering Christians today. The prophet Isaiah says to King Ahaz in verse 12, "Do not fear what your enemies fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread, and He will become a sanctuary to you. Since the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, and His blessings towards His children are so staggeringly good, fear God most." Church, what or who do you fear most? Suffering Christians must not fear other humans who are in their worst moments. All they can do is take your body and end up giving you a spiritual blessing. But instead, verse 15 commands us to, in our hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, the main command of all these verses is to treasure God most. Literally, the word honor means to sanctify, to hallow, to set apart, to worship as most precious. In your hearts, meaning in your innermost beliefs and affections, in that inner control room of your soul where fear desires to take control of your life, in that very place, set Christ up as Lord. Prize the truth that Jesus rules as Lord over all, so His children don't need to fear. Worship Jesus as your greatest and highest delight.
and live then only to please and glorify him.
You see, 1 Peter 3:15 doesn't, the 1 Peter 3:15 heart, it doesn't merely just know facts about Jesus. This heart is in awe of God. This heart is devoted to praise and wonder that a holy God has found a means to live at peace with a sinner such as I. That's why the enthronement of God in you fuels a witness for Christ around you, because the heart knows no greater satisfaction than putting God's glory on display. If I can say it this way, the joy that comes from tasting the goodness of God is expansive, and it doesn't reach its fullest expression until it is shared or given away with others. So as the verse goes on to explain, when you fear God most and you treasure God most, you will always desire to proclaim your hope to others. The verse says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Now be careful not to rip this verse out of its context. It's true that the root word for defense is the word from which we get apologetics, apology. It means to answer objections or remove misconceptions. To give a reason in the text literally is to give an accounting for what is being asked. But what's the context? What's being asked of you in the context? The source of your living hope, right? You see, I don't want you to miss the fact that when Christ is the true center of your heart, you suffer in such a way that it gives others a visible reason to ask you of why your hope is so strong in the midst of such pain. Others are going to ask, how can you keep doing good after they keep treating you so bad? See, treasuring Christ most ends our fear of others and readies our lips to give a first-person testimony of all that Christ means to us. So don't rip this verse out of context. 1 Peter 3:15 is about suffering well before it is ever about answering the hardest questions of Christianity. Peter is not urging us here to become effective debaters. There's very little witness in arguing. Peter is saying this: every Christian should be able to give a firsthand report to anyone about what difference the resurrection and death and coming return of Jesus Christ makes in their life. As a believer, you should always be prepared to tell anyone why you're absolutely certain of your future in Christ. See, the best defense is a good offense. So joyfully take every opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, declaring the reality of his death, the reality of his resurrection, and the reality of his soon coming return. For whenever you share your inner joy, you expand it, even while you're glorifying God and making him known. Church, you know I love you, right? I do love you. But I'm convinced the reason why we are so horrible at evangelism as a church is because the ruling center of our hearts is compromised. We do not fear God most. We do not treasure God most. And Newcastle Bible Church will fall short of the glory of God as long as our lack of delight in Christ remains content to keep our hope in Him safely privatized. This week, as you pray, will you pray that God will be more enthroned in our hearts for His greater glory and our greater joy? Now, the end of verse 15 describes the God-honoring manner of our witness. It says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And the word for respect is literally the word fear, which is referring to our fear of the Lord. And gentleness is the same word that we saw back in verse 4 for wives who model a quiet and trusting confidence in the Lord for all situations. So the manner of our witness is first Godward and must model our security in Christ. You might write down these two words, humble boldness. Because the Christian witness is one of humble boldness. And not trying to win an argument. Not becoming a prosecuting attorney. Just humbly modeling the message that we proclaim. That Christ is Lord. And He's able to make peace with sinners. So that our hearts can be at rest with Him. Church, never employ an evangelistic style or manner that is arrogant or proud or self-righteous or haughty or ugly in its defensiveness. We live to glorify God with our life and our lips, not win arguments or force people to believe. Finally, verse 16 underscores this point by urging all suffering Christians to keep a clear conscience, having a good conscience, it says, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. See, our conscience is an inner judge that either accuses us of sin or excuses us for righteousness. Contrary to Walt Disney's Pinocchio production, our conscience is not a chirpy cricket on our shoulder. Rather, I appreciate how Pastor Warren Wiersbe describes our conscience like a window, which lets the light of God's truth into the inner judgments of our soul. If we ignore our conscience and we persist in sin, the window gets dirtier and dirtier until the light of God's truth can no longer impact our internal judgment. So a good conscience in this text is like a clear window, a clean window. It's a gift to a soul so that their inner judgments of right and wrong are properly informed by God's truth. Having a good conscience means then that I'm living without guilt. I'm living without shame, not because I'm perfect, but because my good behavior is in Christ. The text says, repentance and faith has washed away all my guilt. Repentance and faith of Jesus Christ has washed away all my shame and left me welcomed and accepted to God in Christ. So church, don't miss Peter's point in verse 16. A good conscience in you has the power to affect the conscience of those who slander you. So you must continue in your active fight against personal sin. You must, church, continue to pursue the clear conscience that comes through repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of a good conscience will fuel your witness for Christ. But great is the sabotage to your witness when your soul becomes encumbered with sin and guilt and shame. So my point of this study has simply been this. Your satisfaction in Christ will fuel a willingness to suffer and witness for him. You will gladly make sacrifices for what you truly love. You will talk freely and often about what you truly love. It's convicting, isn't it? As elders, there's been several times over the last 3 years I can remember praying together as elders that God would bring revival to all of our hearts, that we would be a people who are freed from the love of money, that we would be a people who are freed from the love of earthly comfort and earthly pleasures, that we would be a people who would truly treasure Christ most in our hearts. For then we would always be ready to fearlessly share God's saving grace. See, my desire this morning has not been to guilt or shame anyone into evangelism. Rather, my desire this morning, if it hasn't been obvious, has been to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. My desire has been to fuel your hunger and thirst for Jesus, for knowing him more, for finding greater satisfaction in him and in the privilege of living for his glory and praise. My prayer is that we would all rest joyfully in God's eternal security for those who are in Christ, and that you and I would both learn to see our suffering as God's grace gift to us, that very well might be the relational passport that he uses to open the door into somebody else's life so that we can tell them how good our God really is. I'm praying that God will give us graciously more opportunities to glorify him as his children. For there is no greater satisfaction than being spent for the glory of God. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you for who you are and how you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you, Father, that you are the most beautiful, the most good, the most righteous, the most just. You are the most merciful, and you are the most righteous. It's amazing, God, who you are. Our words don't express it, but we're thankful. We're so thankful. We're overwhelmed at the privilege we have to be your children. And so, Father, I pray just on behalf of our whole church family here at Newcastle Bible Church, frankly, for the entire, all the local churches here in Central, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would bring a revival of repentance, that we would truly love you most, treasure you most, fear you most, and live accordingly. Give us opportunities this week, I pray, to tell others of the living hope that is in us through the resurrection of Christ. And I pray, Father, that by your grace, we would be able to model the message we share. We ask this, believing it is your will in Christ. Amen. Let's close our service now by standing and singing together of our glorious Christ.